Amen. Amen. Well, for a few moments this morning, I want to look at the resurrection and the importance of it. And as I do, I'm going to use a passage of scripture as we look through the story. So I'm going to read the story first, the resurrection story, and then we're going to look at a couple of aspects of it. A question that was asked twice of Mary Magdalene. So we'll look at it now. John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." They had a purpose when they went down to the tomb. They had gone down to anoint his body with perfumes and oils, which was a Jewish custom. So there was Mary Magdalene and a couple of other ladies. That's what they came to do. They were there when Jesus was crucified, and they wanted to minister to what was left of him. So Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going down to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Simon Peter came, following him, and went in the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. The other disciples realized that Jesus wasn't there. But when we look at the rest of the story later on, which you're not going to get to do today, they didn't really believe that he rose from the dead. They just thought somebody took his body. Must have been. They couldn't understand what happened. But they didn't hang around. They didn't stay longer. They didn't linger a little more. They just went home. But Mary wanted to find out what happened. Mary went further. Mary inquired more than all these other so-called 12 apostles who were following Jesus. Mary Magdalene was the one that stayed and looked for Jesus. She stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Maybe she thought, well, I'll look one more time. Maybe we missed it somehow. Something caused her to take a second look inside the tomb. And let me encourage you, take a second look at who Jesus really is. Go further. Don't be like the apostles who just went on home, but look for more. If you look for more, you'll find more. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Some of us, we just ask and we stop. But go further. Ask, seek, knock. Go all the way with Jesus Christ. Don't miss what he has for you, because God has more for you than you know. Much more. So many of us are living spiritually impoverished lives because we never go looking for God. Because we think, I don't really need God. Or we don't understand how much he has to offer. We don't understand how glorious he is and the position that he can put us in if we put our faith and trust in him. Because when she looked the second time, she saw more. It says she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now that was something to see, wasn't it? That was something pretty amazing. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She had an answer. "I am weeping because they've taken away my Lord." You see, Mary Magdalene was a woman who had been through so much. Well, I'll talk about it in a second, but let's go on from there. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Who are you looking for? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." She thought, well, he's the gardener, and somebody messed up here. For some reason, Jesus' body's not here, and we wanted to anoint his body with these oils and perfumes, and now it's all that I have left. That's all I had left was his body, because he's dead now. But at least let me find him. But Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Oh, what a divine encounter this must have been. Here she was hoping, maybe there's still a slim possibility that I'll get to see Jesus one more time. I know that he's dead. I know that it's all over. I know that it's finished. But at least if I could just see him one more time. And all of a sudden, there he is standing in front of her. And he says, Mary. She knew that voice. There was no question as to who this was now. And if you could envision the rapture on her face as suddenly she realized, Master, it's really you. It's really you. Can you imagine the surprise and the joy that she experienced with this contact with him? And Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary, we can't hang around here. Mary, we can't stay long here. Mary, I've got things that I need to do. I'm risen from the dead and I'm full of power and authority. I need to deal with the Father and I need to deal with other issues here. So go and tell them. Go and tell them that I've risen. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, I'm not going to get into the story because when we get back to the other side of it, the disciples didn't actually believe her. They just said, you know, this is getting a little bit far-fetched. It isn't far-fetched. But let's take a quick look and see who Mary Magdalene was. We go back and we find Mary Magdalene had a terrible life. It says in Luke 8:1, now it came to pass afterward he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And there were certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, called Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. This woman's life was an absolute horrific wreck. She was completely bound by the devil's work and the devil's ways. How that manifested itself, I don't know. It could have been addictions. It could have been just absolute chaos. It could have been all kinds of oppressions in her life. But she was set free. But these women, including Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, provided for him from their substance. They were there helping in every way they could to be a blessing to Jesus. So she had been set free. She had been given life. She had no life before. And now she had life. And her life was all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So you can see why she was so distressed. He's my everything. He's my all. He's everything for me. And now he's gone. So she gets to the tomb. She says, Sir, you've taken away my Lord. I don't know where you've laid him. No wonder she was weeping. No wonder she was filled with distress. Mary Magdalene was there when Jesus was crucified. Most of the other disciples were hiding somewhere. John was there, but the rest of them, whew, they were gone. They were filled with fear. But the women were there. Now they're stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Pretty interesting, both Mary, two Marys in one family. This sounds like Shetty Camp, right? His mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She was there. She was there watching the blood flow out of the body of Jesus Christ. She was there when he was laid in that tomb. And then 3 days later when she came down to anoint the body, he wasn't there. But she was there. Oh, this woman was the first one to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Why? Because she was looking for him. Are you looking for Jesus? If you're looking for Jesus, you'll find him. And you'll get more than what you bargained for. I assure you, you'll get more than what you bargained for if you're looking for Jesus. So we see these two questions. The first one was from the angels. Why are you weeping? The second one was from Jesus. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? We see these questions here, and I want to throw this out to you today. Why was she weeping? We've already got some answers to that, right? She wasn't weeping just because things were sorrowful. She wasn't weeping just because things were troublesome. She was weeping because there was no hope. She had no hope. Listen, I want to tell you something. We're living in a world where there are many people who are weeping. There are people weeping right now. Some of you may be even weeping on the inside. Weeping over lost relationships. Weeping over loneliness. Weeping over the distress of in families, weeping over some of the things we've already been praying for, the addictions and the problems and the trials and the strife the hardness, the bitterness, the hatred, all the wars that are in our world. We have a lot to weep about in this world, don't we? We have a ton of things to be weeping for. So when they ask the question, why are you weeping? It's not that he was, you know, saying it's wrong to weep. But tell me the reason why you're weeping. Now for Mary Magdalene, the reason why she was weeping was because hope was gone. Because there was no hope. Excuse me, even in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the circumstances, there was no hope. As far as she was concerned, she'd lost everything, and all she had left was the privilege of ministering to the body of Jesus, and now that's gone too. It was like, wow, how deep can this hole be? When you look in the Bible, you find there's lots of weeping. The Bible actually speaks about the valley of weeping. When you walk through the valley of weeping in Psalm 84:6, you've heard the expression, some of the older people, I know I'm full of expressions, but life is a vale of tears. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, that's where it comes from, the valley of weeping. And life can be a vale of tears. And for many people, it seems like bang, it's one thing after the other, after the other, after the other in their lives, right? Why are you weeping? Well, we have cause to weep. We have cause to weep because of the brokenness of this world. The Apostle Paul said, as he in Philippians 3:18, he said, many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. He weeps for the fact that people are opposed to the gospel. He's full of sorrow for it. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So there's weeping. All of us will experience weeping in our lives, and we will experience deep sorrow. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, and what did he do? Excuse me. He wept. He wept. We wept because he was broken over death. We can weep over death. We can weep over. There's plenty of stuff to weep over. Even Paul says that's sorrowful, and yet he says he's always rejoicing. But here's the thing. Yes, we can be sorrowful, and yes, we will weep. But we have hope. We have hope. Mary thought there was no hope left. Mary thought that God was out of the picture. Jesus was gone. Listen, many people are filled with sorrow today, and they're weeping, but they have no hope. They have no hope because they don't believe that God can help. They don't believe that there is a Savior who has risen from the dead, who is more than able to be with them and to comfort them and to get them through those circumstances. They don't have the promises of God to lean on. And we want to be there to share with them the good news that even though we go through weeping, we can still be, as Paul says here, as sorrowful, 2 Corinthians 6:10, yet always rejoicing. You see, because Christ has risen from the dead, because he has conquered death, we have hope. We have hope because the price was paid at the cross. We have hope because the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and gives us a hope so that we can turn to God. And when we are going through trials and sorrows and sufferings, which we will go through, when we are going through loneliness where there doesn't seem to be a solution to it, God is still there. We can seek him, we can find him, and we can find a blessed peace and a blessed hope in the middle of the deepest and the darkest hours. In the darkest trials, he will be there. One lady who was in a concentration camp in Germany, and she was there because she helped Jews. Her and her sister and her family were hiding Jews from Hitler's Germany from being put to death. And finally, they got arrested and caught doing this very thing. And as her sister was in this prison, wasting away, and died in that prison. She died there. But here's what she said, and she was in the midst of absolute misery in there. And her sister looks at her, and here's what she says to her. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And the lady that survived, her sister survived the concentration camp. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. And she went around the world speaking about the incredible grace of God in the midst of the darkest places that humanity could ever create. Because God is still there. The darkest things that man have brought to pass have not negated the presence of God, nor the hope that God can bring to every heart that puts their trust in him. Because the Bible says this in Psalm 126:6, even though there's weeping, there is rejoicing. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. And there he's talking about sowing the gospel, about reaching out and helping people. He says, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the harvest or the sheaves with him. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. You have hope. You have hope because of the promises of God. You have hope because of the person of Jesus Christ. And that you can turn to Jesus Christ and find hope today. Today, if there's something that you're weeping about today, turn to Jesus and find hope. Mary was weeping over death. Every one of us have experienced, I'm sure by now, most of us have experienced the loss of a loved one. Boy, that can cause you to weep, can it not? It can. And the whole world weeps over death. And Jesus wept over death. But what has he done about death? That's the question. We find here what he did about death. He conquered it. He rose from the dead. He has conquered death in all of its strength and its power so that we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:5. Where is it? When this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Friends, there is a victory over the darkest place, over the place where the weeping occurs in the greatest way, and that is at the place of death. Most of you know I lost my first wife, and it was not an easy journey. We spent almost close to 3 years back and forth to the hospital. The last months, basically, I was sleeping at the hospital and been back and forth and back and forth. And I watched her go through the valley of the shadow of death. And I was there with her as she went through the valley of the shadow of death. And there were tears. But in the middle of all of those dark valley, in the middle of all of that trial, there was a presence of God that was so real. But those who visited Marie, they knew it. Some guys went in, three pastors went in to comfort Marie in the hospital in Sydney. And they all went in and they gathered around her to pray for her that she would be comforted. And as they prayed for her, when they got done, she started praying. Praying for them. Rejoicing in the Lord and praying for the blessing of God on those pastors. They were the ones that left weeping. They were the ones that got comforted by her. Why? Because death has been conquered. Because she knew where she was going. She had just a blessed assurance and certainty. She was going into the presence of God. Not long after she got cancer, we were driving home from Sydney. And I can tell you, I was kind of feeling kind of glum after a visit with the doctors. And suddenly she looks over at me with a big smile. She says, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. Is that normal? Not the way the world lives. The world says death, no hope. There's no hope. That's usually the statement that comes out. You hear that sometimes, don't you? If the person's got cancer, oh, there's no hope. I want you to know there's always hope. There's hope for the soul. There's hope for eternity. But it's not found in whether cancer's cured or not. It's found in Jesus Christ. Everybody dies. Get used to it. But find hope. Find hope for your life and find hope for your family's life by putting their faith and their hope and trust in Jesus Christ because he has conquered it. Because he has delivered everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you die, the Bible says you're absent from this body and you're present with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the promise of God. That's what he has to say. So death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me. I will lose none of those that he has given me. You put your hope in Christ, you can never be lost because he will hold on to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep. It's a term for death. lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. You have hope, a deep, abiding, certain hope in God. Now, when I use the word hope, I don't want you to think of it as a hope like, oh, well, I'm going to go and buy a lotto ticket and I hope I win. Let me tell you, your chances are pretty slim, right? You don't have much hope there. Let me give you examples of hope, and I got to hurry up and get finished here. But let's say there's two students, and one student, they're both going to do exams, write the same exam. One student never studies. One student never bothered to open the book, doesn't know anything. And you go to that person and you say, well, you think you're going to pass? Well, I hope so. Is there much hope there?
No.
The other student's a diligent student who does all the work that needs to be done. That's Hannah, right? Okay. Does everything right and has just knows the book inside and outside. You ask that person, do you have any hope? Yeah. Well, are you going to pass your exam? Well, I hope so. Now, the measure of that hope being real is based on the foundation that they have. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And the foundation of the diligent student is because everything has been done right, the hope is a certain hope. It's a sure hope. Where the other person, because they have no foundation, has no hope at all. So when we say we hope, we have a hope in God, it is only a hope because it has not yet been finished. That's all. But it is a certain. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it's a sure and a certain hope that is like a steadfast anchor for the soul. Did you get that? A sure and a certain hope. That's what you have when you have Jesus Christ. That's what we have when we look to the future. That's who we have in terms of what God is and what he has done for us. So Christ is risen from the dead. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the devil. And if you walk with him, if he is your Lord and your Savior, then you have a certain hope that's for time and for eternity. So that you can go along with what it says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that I'll close with right now. See, the question is, well, why are you weeping? Now, I want you to know that with all the weeping and all the sorrow in this world, I want you to know there's a place to go to. There's hope. Jesus. Turn to Jesus. That risen Savior, who the Bible actually says that he is someone who will who is the good shepherd. He is able to, Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. He who said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He who says through the psalmist in the Holy Spirit in the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What hope I have, because I have a Savior who is living for me, interceding for me. That means he's watching over me. Who's the good shepherd? Who's a good shepherd who said, I'm never going to lose one of my sheep. Who says, I'm never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. This is hope indeed that we have in him. So we can say in Romans 8:31 on, what can we say then about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everything that you need for life, everything that you need for godliness is in Jesus Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. You see, before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I was a whacked out drug addict. And I lived a crazy life. And it wasn't a good life. It certainly wasn't. And then afterwards, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I asked him to be my Savior, I knew that I was saved. And I was kind of bold about it. So I went around telling people that I was saved. You know what they told me? There's no way that you're saved. We know the way you've lived. You don't have a hope of being saved. They were saying, no, you can't be saved. But I come back and I say, well, I didn't save myself, and I'm certainly not good enough to be saved. Jesus is my Savior, and he came to save sinners, and that's me. That's me. But guess what? That's you too. So who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies you. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. He's risen. Amen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, who is looking after us, who's taking every need that we have to the Father and saying, I'm looking after this person. This needs to be done. That needs to be. He is always on the throne. Never sleeps, never tires. And when you're broken, and when you're feeling sad, and even when you feel like there's no hope, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, the hope is still there. He has a hold of it, and he has a hold of you. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? Will tribulation do it? Or distress? There's a lot of stuff right in that, isn't there? Distress? Oh, it's easy to feel distress, but it won't separate you from the love of Christ. Maybe sometimes you don't feel like it, but that doesn't change the truth for a second. Will tribulation, distress, persecution? What about famine? What about nakedness? What about peril? What about the sword? For your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're counted like sheep to the slaughter. Many Christians were being put to death. No, listen, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, that's a big one, nor life, that's anything that can happen in life, nor angels, that includes fallen angels, which are demons, nor principalities, that means rulers, nor powers, nor things present. This is a nice one. I like this next one. Nor things to come. Because there's always that fear of the future, isn't there? Yeah, but what if I fail God? What if I turn away from him? Will he still forgive me? Listen, if you're true a believer, if you're a real believer, true believer, you might turn away. You might be like that prodigal son who runs, but you can only run so far, and he'll haul you back. Because he says, I'll never lose one of my sheep. Did you get that? If you're a true believer, he'll never lose you. He's a good shepherd. Bad shepherds lose their sheep. Good shepherds don't. Now, there are people who claim that they are Christians and they still go on living like the devil. That's not what I'm talking about. There are false professors who have no real relationship with God. That's a different story. But those who are truly his, they can never be separated. Nor things present, nor things to come. And then it goes further. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all done. Why are you weeping? Do not weep as if there's no hope, because there is. Weep for other things, but don't weep as if there's no hope. There's an answer for that. It's a risen, victorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves every one of you with a passion that goes all the way to a cross where he suffered and died for your sins, yes, yours particularly, who took it all so that you could be saved. Ah, friends, that gives us a blessed hope, does it not? Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. Open our souls, Lord, and help us to see how glorious you are and how wonderful it is that you have risen from the dead and that we have a sure and certain hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, while we may weep in this world, while we may come alongside others who are weeping, thank you, Lord, that while we are sorrowing, there is still part of us that can rejoice that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And that he loves us, and we can depend on him all the way home to heaven. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And bless our food today and our fellowship. And please, let me encourage you, stay. Stay and enjoy lunch together. There's going to be a little bit of flurry here as all the chairs and tables get switched around, but there's a plan. There's a method to their madness.